talk to you this morning about the ransom. Now, I've been thinking a week about what does it mean that we're bought with a price? What does it mean to be bought? And what we saw Wednesday night, not going to get into this in detail, but we saw Wednesday night an incredible part, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, about, it says, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And it is some incredible stuff we've been discovering Wednesday night about inheritance. Let me just throw this out to you real quick, in case you haven't heard that. You know, we think about inheritance sometimes as you know, the stuff you get when somebody dies, right? But the Bible says that if we're born again, we've been adopted into God's family, and so now we are rulers in the kingdom of God. It's our opportunity to be ambassadors and to reign and rule on the earth on the behalf of the king as he rules and reigns and extend his government in the earth. So we're part of the royal family now. Well, when royalty inherits something, do they inherit stuff? Or is that the main focus of what they inherit? No. You know what they inherit? They inherit the throne. They inherit authority to rule. And so our inheritance in the scripture then, you know, Paul says, see to it that no man steal your crown. Our inheritance is our authority to extend the government of God in the earth. And so that's what we get. And it's a great thing. I believe the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of that inheritance. This is what Ephesians 1:13 says. He is the down payment of that inheritance. In other words, we get that authority, but then we continue to experience it in ever-increasing ways as we grow maturity to be able to handle that authority to extend his government. And there's more about this, but this is kind of where we came to. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, what's the purchased possession? Well, God's ultimate goal is the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His ultimate goal is that people all over the earth would know him and know his glory, and some will not respond to that, obviously, but many will. And so the Bible says in Revelation that one day we will present to him and say, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. So what that means is the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, he's the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What that means is we're going to get what's coming to us until God gets what's coming to him. We're going to continue to get authority to rule and reign and extend the government of God on the earth until we present to him what he has purchased with his blood. Okay? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, I want to talk to you today about the redemption of the purchased possession. What does that mean? What does it mean that we are bought with a price? Twice, Paul says, for you are, two different occasions, you are bought with a price and you are not your own. Now, both instances, what he's saying, he's encouraging the believers that he's writing to live a life worthy of their calling, because he said, you don't have the opportunity, you don't have the freedom now to choose your own way to live and to live for yourself, because you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to somebody else. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own, so you need to live according to that. Now, but there's a verse here, Matthew 20, that I just love. It's quoted again in Mark, but we're going to go from here to 1 Timothy. Matthew 20, verse 25, but Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and the men of high position exercise power over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Now, we preach on that a lot around here. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, a ransom for many. That's quoted again in Mark, but I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy. Turn to your right. When you get 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you're close. The next one will be 1 Timothy. In the New Testament, all the T's are together. The longest ones are first. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to go ahead and start reading for the sake of time. That's all right. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Proper time means time. Actually, there's the word kairos as opposed to chronos. Chronos is clock time. Kairos is appointed time, anointed time, the preordained time of God. And the word proper actually means according to one's own self. So at God's choosing, when God saw the time was right, in that moment of time, he sent Jesus, who gave his life a ransom. Now, This is a word that we've used all through our Christian heritage. You see some old hymns that talk about the ransomed of God, and we've been ransomed with the blood of Christ. And something that I don't know if I'll be able to get to today, but the Bible is very, very clear. Many passages in the New Testament, just get a concordance and look it up, that we are bought with the blood of Christ. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And how many of you know, when the Bible talks about the blood of Christ, it's not the physical blood of Christ that has something magical about it. It's not like we could have been redeemed if Jesus had, you know, pricked his finger and shed his blood for us, right? It's not the same thing. The idea of the blood of Christ has to do with the fact that he gave so much blood that it cost him his life. So he gave his life. Does that make sense? So anytime you read something about the blood of Christ, it is synonymous with the sacrifice of Jesus, the cross, him giving his life. That's what it means, okay? Yeah, Neil, come on up. I'll take that too. I'm going through the water up here. I might have to take a break here in a minute. Come on. All right, so, but here's what I love. I love this word, ransom. In fact, let me read you some definitions here, okay? Here's what ransom means. This is from a Bible dictionary that I have. Ransom is the price or the payment made for our redemption, as when it is said that the Son of Man gave his life a ransom for many. In all these passages, the same idea is expressed. The debt is represented not as canceled, but as fully paid. Here's what that means. It's important for us to understand that God remembers that we owed him a debt of our lives. The payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, here's what that means. God has not forgotten that the blood of Jesus has redeemed us. Now, God doesn't count our sin against us, and God doesn't go through those sins. You understand? He doesn't remind himself of those sins. They're gone. He said, I'll cast your sins as far away from me as the earth is, the east is from the west. As the earth is from the sun. No, that's not it. As the east is from the west, I will remember to forget. But understand this, although God has forgotten our sins, he is reminded that it cost his son his life for us to be forgiven those sins. So the debt is not, it is not canceled as much as it has been paid in full. Does that make sense? He knows. Jesus' blood represents the fact that we had a debt that he paid. Now, the slave or the captive is not liberated by mere gratuitous favor, but a ransom price has been paid in consideration of which he is set free. The original owner receives back his alienated and lost possession because he has bought it back with a price. This price or ransom is always said to be Christ, his blood, his death. He secures our redemption by the payment of a ransom. Now, the Bible says you are bought with a price, you're not your own. But here's something very crucial that we need to get. We've been bought, not just with a price, we were bought with a ransom. Now, there's something different about that. When we go to the store and we buy stuff, when we go to Stuff Mart, you know, and we buy stuff, what we're doing is we take from our resources and we put it out there so that we can own something that we haven't owned before, right? That's not a ransom. How do we use the word? In what context do you normally hear the word ransom? Kidnapping. Yeah, kidnapping, right? If someone is being held hostage against their will, a ransom must be paid so they can be what?
Free.
It's going to be set free. Now, let me read you another definition here of redemption. Because the Bible says that that the ransom has redeemed us. Okay? You'll see that again in just a moment. The redemption is this, the purchase back of something that had been lost by the payment of a ransom. That's the definition of redemption. The purchase back of something that had been lost by the payment of a ransom. The Greek word so rendered is apolutrosis, a word occurring 9 times in Scripture and always with the idea of a ransom or price paid. In other words, redemption by a lutron, that's the person, the Greek word for the person who pays the ransom. There are many passages in the New Testament which represent Christ's sufferings under the idea of a ransom or price, and the result thereby secured is a purchase or redemption. All right, here's what we need to get. The Bible says we've been redeemed. We talked about this at Christmas time. We've been redeemed. If you belong to Jesus, if there's ever been a time in your life where you have made a transaction with God and you've allowed the price that Jesus paid to be applied to the account of your debt to God, which is sin. The payment for sin is death. Somebody's got to die. If you've made an exchange with God and the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice, the payment Christ made, has been applied to your sin has been forgiven and you've been redeemed. Now, here's what I want us to get, everybody. We need to understand this. If you've been redeemed, you are redeemed by a ransom. It is impossible to be ransomed and not to have been set free. You can't be redeemed without being free. Because you can't be redeemed without a ransom. Does that make sense? Now, here's what this means. This is good news. I'm just declaring something to you today. There's some of you in here, you need to know that you're free from some stuff. That Satan has been lying to you about it, and you don't think you're free from it. But if you're redeemed, you are free. It's a fact. It has happened. If you are redeemed, you are redeemed by a ransom. A ransom is payment that is given so you can be set free. And it buys back something that was lost. What did God lose? Us. He lost us. When man followed his own way and went after sin, when we sinned, fellowship with God was broken and he lost us. And he wanted us back. And so he allowed his son to shed his blood to pay the price for us to be redeemed. For us to be bought back. So he's got you again. He owns you again. So you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Why? God's now your. You belong to him. Now that's a wonderful thing. But you don't belong to him. Now the Bible talks about being slaves of Christ. And we are slaves. But Jesus said, I don't just call you slaves. I'll call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what the master does. But you know. And then the Bible also says we're called sons and daughters, children. I'm telling you guys, it gets better and better. So if you're here today, you need to understand something. I have good news for you. You are free. Yeah, that's a good thing to amen. Yes. So, you're free from your past. You're free from your mistakes. You're free from sin. You're free from the power of sin. You are free today from your addictions. If today, if you came here with addictions, you need to understand the truth of the Bible is you are free from that. So, Mark, why do I still live in bondage to it? Well, it could be because nobody's ever told you you're free. You know, there were slaves who still worked as slaves in the United States for 2-3 years after the Emancipation Proclamation because the news hadn't gotten to them yet that they were free. So then what's one of our assignments in the earth? To tell people the price has been paid. You enter into this transaction with God and you allow him to redeem you personally, then you're free. Now that's a good thing to know. Now, I want you to see a couple more scriptures here. Turn back to Psalm 69. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible, unless you've got a lot of maps and concordances and stuff, and sometimes it throws the middle off. Somewhere in the middle of your Bible is Psalms. Psalm 69. Verse 18, draw near to me and redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. Often in the Old Testament, ransom is usually used to refer to the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. The blood of the lamb that was applied to the doors that would allow the angel of death to pass over them was the first instance of ransom. And God, by the blood of the lamb, bought back for himself what had been lost, his people. So that's the first instance of ransom. Now look over, turn over a few pages to Psalm 78. I wish I had time today to get into all the things we've been set free from, and I can't do that today, but maybe another time. Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness, speaking of the children of Israel, after they'd been ransomed. And grieved him in the desert. They constantly tested God and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power shown on the day he redeemed them from the foe. See, that word redemption there is about the ransom. All right, now, I've got to skip the next couple of, but going up to Galatians chapter 3, because we can't go anywhere without that. Galatians 3. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians. And we're going to look at verse 10. Starting at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. All right, so Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? It's in verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law. What was the book of the law? It was the collection of things that you had to do to please God and therefore gain his favor. Okay? Paul says the law was a governor to point us to Christ. It was meant to show us that without him, we couldn't keep it. All right, everybody, here's what this is. There's a doctrine called the depravity of man that some interpret this way. We are all born intrinsically, inherently, completely evil. There's nothing good about us at all. And that we are so evil that we just can't stop from doing bad things. Now, I think that's right and wrong. Here's the deal. I think, you know, it is possible for people who don't know the Lord to be good. I mean, to do good things, right? They can love people. They can give money. They can build work with Habitat for Humanity, Greenpeace, Peace Corps, whatever it is. It's possible for them to be altruistic, to care about other people. Well, how could that be if there was nothing but evil inside them? Here's what I think depravity of man is about. I believe what it means is that without the Holy Spirit, we are powerless to keep the law. We are powerless to do the things that God wants us to do and to not do the things that we know don't please him. You know, listen, everybody, I believe, is born, because we still have this residue of the Creator in us. We're born in the image of God. There's something about everybody that wants to do good, that wants to do right. This is what Paul meant. I want you to understand something. Romans 6 and 7 is not Paul's testimony as a believer. When Paul writes in Romans 6 and 7 and says, the things that I don't want to do, those things I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do those things. He's not talking about his defeat in the Christian life. I've heard too many people say, boy, me and Paul, we're like that. We're just alike. Boy, I don't do the things I fail God all the time. I want to do good, but I don't do it. Things I don't want to do, I do those. Me and Paul. No, Paul, this is Paul you're talking about? Do you think that's really the picture of his Christian life? Paul, who went on missionary journeys all over the world and taught people how to live in victory, and who said to the Corinthians, you know, hey, you guys need to live right and get out of this thing. The guy who was bitten by snakes and shook them off into fires and who conquered the known world for Jesus, Paul did not waffle back and forth and struggle with sin like that. See, Paul didn't say to Timothy, hey, live the life of faith, but as for me, I'm sold as a slave under sin. No. So what's he talking about? He is using present tense to tell the story as if he's back in the time. And he's talking about what it was like before he became a Christian, before he was redeemed, before he met Jesus. What he's saying is, see, this makes sense because Paul was, he says, I was a Jew of all Jews. Man, I was the most religious person you would ever want to meet. So Paul, as a Pharisee, was saying, there's something in me that wants to please God, but I'm powerless to really do it. There's something in me that doesn't want to break God's law, but I find myself breaking the law of God anyway, and I can't stop it. That's me. Then he says, but thank God. Who will deliver me from the man that I am, this wretched death? But thank God that through Jesus there is therefore now no condemnation. See, you go to from the last part chapter 7 into chapter 8, verse 1, and now you see he starts telling you what it's like to be a believer. Okay? Now, I believe that there's something in us that wants to be set free. And so what happens is when we are redeemed, we are given now the power to live according to the law of God that is now written on our hearts. By the Holy Spirit, God enables us to see and to do what pleases him. And now we can live in victory. Why? Because you've been redeemed. Because you've been set free. Now this is often what's called justification. Let me give you a picture of justification. justification is... It's the fulfillment, the satisfying of a debt. let's say that Jonathan Hanser. Jonathan, wave your hand there, buddy. Yeah, okay. Let's say Jonathan has committed a crime. We know he would never do that, which is why we use him as an example. Let's say Jonathan committed a crime, and it's a horrible, heinous crime. He has spray-painted graffiti on the front of the building. I'm not saying you did, but let's say Jonathan has done that, and I'm the judge. I get to judge. And the payment is this. Jonathan has to go into this drum booth and be there for 48 hours. With no food, a couple of sips of water every 8 hours or so, a bucket, and Jonathan has to be in there for 48 hours. Now, what if I were to say as judge, that is the price, that's the penalty for the crime. However, if any of you want to set Jonathan free, then you can go in there on his behalf. Now, there might be a number of you who would say, I will do that. Man, I'll go in there for 48 hours. There might be some of you who would say, I will see Jonathan set free. But what if we began to increase the penalty, though? What if we began to up the penalty to the point where Jonathan, to pay for his crime, is actually going to have to die in that booth? He's going to have to go in there and die. Now, how many of you would be willing to take his place for him to be set free? Now, I'm asking you, seriously, I want to know, is there anybody here who would be willing to go in there and take his place and see him set free? Yeah. All right. Now, here's the hands I see raised mostly. His dad, first one that went up. His mom, right along with him. His cousins. See, his family. But the first one to raise his hand was Ben. Now, why would he do that? Because he is bone of his bone. He is flesh of his flesh. He is created in their image. Why else would his mom and dad go? But his mom and dad, seriously, if given the choice, they would take his place and die. Now, so as the judge, I say, all right, Ben, you go in here. So Ben comes in the booth knowing he's going to die. And Jonathan comes out and he's set free. Now, what do you think Jonathan's going to do with his freedom? How's he going to live? What are the chances that Jonathan is going to run right out, get another can of spray paint, and go to it again? It's not likely, is it? When he knows the price is being paid for him. You know what he's likely to do? Y'all, this is why we worship. Why don't you get this? Here's why we worship. You know what he's likely to do? Jonathan is very likely to stand here and say, I love you, Daddy. I love you. Thank you, Dad. Oh, Dad, I love you. Thank you so much for the price. Thank you, Daddy. I love you. I love you. Thank you. I can't thank you enough for the price. I'm free because you've given your life. Thank you, Dad. See, y'all, that's why we worship. See, he's likely to stand there and say, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Dad. Then, you know what else he's likely to do? Spend the rest of his life telling people how much his father loved him. And he's going to do whatever he can do to help people understand the love of his father. And he's going to help them. He's probably not going to go back to a life of crime. He's probably going to find ways to help people because he wants to show them the kind of love that he's received. Do you understand? Everybody listen to me. Listen. The Bible says there's one reason we've been set free. You know what it was? It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Please hear me, everybody. It was not for being good that Christ set you free. It was not to go to church that Christ set you free. It wasn't even to stop drinking that Christ set you free. It wasn't to stop doing this or that. It wasn't to do... You were set free because... You know why? Listen, listen. He just wanted to see you free. And so he trusts you with your freedom. And he says, here, I'll take your place. You're free. I'll pay the ransom. I will pay the price to set you free. So you are redeemed by the ransom of the blood of Christ. Why? Why? So that you can do all the right things? Nope. That's up to you. You were set free because he just wants to see you free. He just wants you to be free. You ever seen Saving Private Ryan? At the end of that movie, if you haven't seen it, I'll try not to spoil it for you, but there's a scene at the very end. The movie is powerful, powerful film. A young man, a private, who's caught behind enemy lines, World War II, and he's already lost like two or three brothers in the war, and so the president has promised his mother, you will not lose this son. And so this one platoon has the assignment to go rescue Private Ryan. Ryan, save Private Ryan. And so they have to get behind enemy lines and go get him. And in the effort to save him, one of the men, just an insignificant man who happens to be an officer, leads this group of soldiers, and they find him, and they save him, and they rescue him. But in the rescuing, this man is shot. And as he's laying there dying, Private Ryan is looking at him, and this man looks back at him, and he says one thing. He says, earn it. What does that mean? Earn this sacrifice that was given. Live your life to honor what has been sacrificed for you. Now, the scene changes. In the very end of the movie, Private Ryan, as an old man, is standing looking at the grave of this man who gave his life for him to be free, to ransom him, who paid a price, his own life, for his freedom. And he says, here's what I've done with my life. These are my children. He said, I hope I've earned it. I hope I've earned what you did for me. Everybody listen. Paul said this. Knowing now how you've been redeemed and ransomed, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. None of us could ever earn new life in Christ. We could not earn the ransom. You understand that? There's nothing you could ever do good enough to earn the favor of God. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for you because he loves you. You couldn't earn that. But now that you've received it, earn it. Live free. Walk in your freedom. Don't live. This is why Paul, see, I guarantee you start reading this again, Romans 6, 7, and 8, and it's going to make more sense to you than it ever has before. This is why Paul says don't live as a slave to sin. Because you're not slaves to sin anymore. You have been set free by the ransom of the blood of Jesus. So now walk free. There's no excuse. Be free. It was for freedom. So what will you do then in response to the price that was paid for you? How will you live to honor the ransom that was paid? See, that's the question, and nobody can decide that but you. Now, you can take your freedom, and you can do whatever you want to with it. But here's my prayer. I pray that one day, all of us will be able to stand before God and say, Father, I knew I couldn't earn it. You ransomed me. I could never deserve it. But because I received it, this is what I've done with my life. This is what I did, knowing what you'd paid. Now, God, I hope I've earned it. I hope I have walked in a manner worthy of my calling. And the Father says, well done. Good, faithful servant. Now, let me tell you something. A lot of Christians think that no matter how they live, that one day God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me tell you something. If you haven't done well, and you haven't been good and faithful, he's not going to lie just because it's you. Yeah. But we have an opportunity, everybody. Now we have time to earn it. You could never earn God's favor, but now we have time to walk in a manner worthy of our calling and say, here, God, here we are. Now we are free. Let's walk free. Yeah, I mean, my desire is to see all of you set free. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, and to set at liberty those who are bound, to set the captives free. So, good news. If you're here today and you have been redeemed, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you know that you've been redeemed, a ransom was paid for you, it has been applied to your sin has been forgiven, and you are free in Jesus, say so. All right. Now, there are some of you in this room who couldn't say so. Oh, boy, I have good news for you. This is your chance to say yes. This is your chance to receive the freedom that has already been paid for. It's already been paid. The price has been paid in full. This is your chance now to receive that. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer real quick. I just want you to pray with me. In your heart, you can pray it out loud. The Lord sees your heart. He knows it. So if you're here today, and you are, but as you are here today, if you want to receive that freedom, because the ransom that's been paid to set you free in your life for the rest of your life, and pray something like this with me. God, here I am. I know that I don't deserve for my debt of sin to be paid. I know that what I deserve is to be separated from you for eternity, and that's what death really is. But God, I want to be free. I want to be paid for. I want to belong to you again. I want to be bought back. I want to be redeemed. So right now, Father God, would you become my Father? Let me be your child. Would you allow the price that's been paid, the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, to be put on my account? Would you allow that now to satisfy my debt? I want to be yours. I choose willingly to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to ask you, everybody, this is a place where new life is completely celebrated in a big way. If you're here today and you just prayed that prayer with me, let me see your hand. Let us see so we can, good, amen. Good, Nicole, God bless you. Anybody else? Good. All right, anybody else? You just prayed that prayer with me. There was something like it. Good, amen. Good. Hey, would you thank God for the new people that have been born in this room today? Amen. Thank you. Good. All right. So here's what we're going to do, and we're going to dismiss. Boy, I just love being with you guys so much. Now, I want you to know, I'm not preaching longer than I used to. It's just that y'all have more to say before I start. But, hey, isn't it cool? And when the Lord's in a place, it's kind of like we're not too concerned about the chronos time, the clock time. We just want to be with the Lord. Isn't that good? All right. Well, why don't y'all stand up with me, and let's do this. Here's how we're going to end today. I'm going to give you an opportunity one more time just to say so. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why don't you say so now? Yes! Yes! Amen! Yes! Thank you, Lord! Thank you, God! Lord, we are the blood-washed, blood-redeemed, ransom-paid, free forever people of God. And we love you. Now, God, we want to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We want to live in such a way that we can say, God, we want to earn it. We now want to walk in a way that honors the sacrifice given for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you tonight, 5 o'clock.